Good morning. Greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here today and to look into God's Word. And I enjoyed the things that we heard this morning already. And Silas, my thought was when you said Ephesians 1 and 2, I thought, I'm going to get the day off. There's so much there that you'll be able to fill it all up. But anyway, yes, there is a lot there. A lot of good reminders for us as God's people. A lot of good encouragement there for us. So today, I'd like to speak on righteousness that works. Now, at our brother's meeting, we looked a little bit at 2 Timothy, and there's a verse there that's been going through my mind ever since, and that is verse 22. I've been thinking about that, where it says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call out of the Lord out of a pure heart." And so in thinking about that, I saw an email that came through. I think it's Biblical Brethren Fellowship. And in there, in one of those emails, I saw this line, "Righteousness that works." And I thought, there's a title for what I want to talk about today. And the definition of righteousness, I think we all know what that is, but if you look it up, it says something like this. Acting in accordance to moral law, or being free from guilt or sin. So, acting in accordance to moral law, being free from guilt and sin. And this verse tells us to follow after righteousness. And there's another phrase there. If we think about righteousness that works, in some places and in some groups, you probably would have shut me off right now already. Righteousness comes through Christ. It does not come through our works. And that is not what I want to say, that we gain righteousness by our works, but rather it is a righteousness that works in a certain direction, or the actions that come from a righteous person shows the righteousness that is within. And I remind you of a phrase that Paul wrote, which I posted this morning. That phrase is, "If by any means." Paul is saying that he is striving for, he is reaching for, he is trying to attain to, and he says, "If by any means I might attain unto." And so even someone like Paul is recognizing that he has a responsibility to work. And so righteousness that works. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for life and health. Thank you that we can know you and know that you are our creator. You have given life. You have blessed us with so many things to sustain our lives. And God, we thank you that we can also know you as our Father in heaven, the one who has given us spiritual life. You have given us the earnest of your spirit. You have given us a gift, a promise, an expectation. And we get to experience a glimpse and a taste of heavenly places here on this earth through Christ Jesus. And we thank you, God, for that privilege. And I pray that as we look into your word, as we do that every day of our lives, as we live, as we experience your working and guiding, I pray that we would understand your direction of how you want us to live, how you want us to think, act, and speak, and how you want us to portray you to the world around us. So I pray, God, that you would guide us as we continue to look to you here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. I have said this probably a bunch of times, that the English translation here of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 sounds a little passive. And I just reread it and listened to the Luther German translation. And it doesn't say follow, it says yogi, which is chase, pursue. And it kind of gives the idea of using the same kind of diligence to go after, as it talks about fleeing youthful lusts. Kind of reminds me of what we see going on around here sometimes, hopefully outside, when Cameron and Joshua and Micah and Spencer and Jesse and Zachary, when there's a game of tag going on, the one who is it puts in a lot of diligence into catching someone, and the ones who are not it put in a lot of diligence to stay away. And so there's usually equal amount of diligence for the most part of those who are running away, fleeing to keep from getting caught. And from that, the same diligence is there for the one who is trying to catch. And so we see here in this verse, I think we have that same kind of picture of the same kind of diligence to which we run away from one, and then we pursue the other. There is somewhere else where it talks about righteousness, without which we will not get to see God. And so pursuing after righteousness is not just a place that we get to and we're there. Or is it? Does anyone experience it in that way, that you reach righteousness and then you're there? We don't get that idea from Paul, who Paul says, I haven't attained, but I reach for, I strive for, I work toward, if by any means I may attain. So righteousness is not a place that we get to, but it is something that we continually are seeking after. I don't diminish at all from the fact that our righteousness comes from Christ. Through the shed blood of Jesus, we are made new, we are made righteous. But righteousness also is a way of living, a way of seeking God. Now, here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, right around this verse that I already read, it talks about vessels. Verse 19, beginning of the verse, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. So there it is talking about how that in a great house there are lots of different vessels. Some are very pretty, and gold, silver, and then some of wood, some of earth, some possibly made of stone. Some are used in honorable ways, and some, it says, to dishonor. And we think about those vessels. It used to be, and probably still is for some people, that Well, I think about my mom, and in her generation, when you were a young girl and you got married, it was very important to have a corner cupboard to display your nicest dishes. And when you got married, probably got some new dishes and used at the wedding, and then those were displayed in that corner cupboard. We called it the Ekshonk corner cupboard. My mom has one. And in there, the special, very nice dishes are stored. My wife has a cupboard, and she has some very nice dishes in there. And I guess for me, those dishes, when they're on the table, they look very pretty. I'm always more concerned about what's in the dishes than I am what the dishes look like. Pretty practical that way. But when you go to some of the Amish houses in Pennsylvania, I've noticed this when I was there for church services or funerals, they would have these shelves and all these very, very pretty dishes up on the shelves. And I'm guessing those dishes only came off for very special occasions. And it was interesting when, after my grandpa died, my grandpa Yoder, and then sometime later, grandma passed away, and we had a family auction, and at one point they brought out this big, beautiful bowl. It was very pretty, and they said that one day, many, many years before, grandpa had come home with this bowl and a feed sack. He'd bought that for grandma, and this was one of her special bowls that had always been very meaningful to her. And someone else in the family now owns it. And so we have dishes that are very special. And the implication is that we get to work on ourselves so that we can be a vessel to honor. And the one who owns the dishes, those dishes are very special for a reason. Here's another little story for you. When my mom, when she was a young girl, I think she was 8 years old when her mom died from cancer. Used to having Catherine here to verify these stories, but she's not here anymore. Anyway, I think my mom was 8 when her mom passed away. And she was the oldest in the family. There were five children. My mom was the oldest at 8. And she did her best to take care of her younger siblings as well as she could. And when she was 12, I think, Grandpa remarried. And she got another mom, which she was very happy for. But anyway, her mom had a set of very nice dishes. And so anyway, mom's siblings decided she should have those dishes because of how she took care of them after their mom died. And so mom had these dishes. They were in her corner cupboard, her Ekshonk. And they came out on special occasions. Always enjoyed seeing them on the table and admiring the pictures and the designs on them. We had a house fire once, and mom lost the dishes in the house fire. She didn't say much. She's not one to complain, but that was hard for her to have lost those dishes. Sometime later, there was an auction. Someone in the area had passed away, and there was a household auction, and we found out that there was a set of those dishes. And so myself, my siblings, and I, we put our heads together and decided we were going to buy those dishes. And mom and dad were at that auction, and my mom was mildly interested, so to speak, in those dishes. She thought maybe she could buy them. But those dishes went for $1,200, and my mom had a fit. Why would somebody ever pay that much for those dishes? And then she found out that we had bought those dishes for her. And so they were doubly special to her because they were a replacement for what she had lost. And someone had paid a high price to get them for her. And so those dishes were very much honored dishes. And so anyway, If you think about vessels and the value that they have, and the fact that
as
we seek God, as we follow His instructions, His guidance in our lives, we become more valuable, so to speak. It talks here, if we purge ourselves, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Regardless, we get to be vessels in the kingdom of God if we belong to him. And it speaks here of sanctifying ourselves so that we can be a vessel of honor for Christ. So anyway, the idea of righteousness that works, there's a couple verses that I picked out from the Old Testament. And the first one is Leviticus chapter 19. There it has something to say about righteousness. Leviticus 19. And verse 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. So there it talks about righteousness in judging. This was instruction being given, and the instruction was to not discredit a poor person or to honor a righteous or to honor a wealthy person, but rather to use the same kind of standard of righteousness to make decisions. Those were specific instructions being given. And then in Deuteronomy, there is another verse. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 25. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. So there, once again, someone is speaking, giving instruction, and it says, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do what we are told to do, what God tells us to do. When God gives us instructions, it will be our righteousness to follow those instructions. Deuteronomy chapter 9, there were some verses there that, in a way, I kind of made me chuckle, because to me it was a reminder that when we are successful in material things, it does not always mean that we are righteous. And God says something pretty interesting here. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, where they're once again being given instructions, and he says, hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Therefore, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, nor for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. And so those verses there, as I was reading verses about righteousness, was a reminder to me that material success doesn't always equate righteousness, because there God is telling them, I am using you for a purpose and to fulfill promise. It's not because you are such great people. But anyway, the principle there being that when we follow the instructions that God gives us, that is righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus there, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are they which hunger after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's a promise there that when our hearts yearn, when our hearts hunger for, when we are seeking for and trying to understand what righteousness is, there is a promise there that there will be a filling. God will bring a supply, and we will be able to find what it is and what it means to be righteous. When we yearn for God, when we yearn for His presence in our lives, when we seek, to know Him, hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we are in the middle of a discussion about food and clothes, and worrying about food and clothes. That can take up so much of our minds. And actually, when you look at certain cultures, Native American culture and Eskimo culture years ago, that pretty much consumed their minds. Food and clothes. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to stay? How do we keep moving around to where the food is? And so first and foremost in the minds of those people, and it's pretty easy for us to be the same way, to worry about food and clothes, but Jesus there is reminding those who are listening to him, and he is reminding us today that are still listening, paying attention to his words, that when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of those things will be added to us. And so a reminder again that seeking the righteousness of God is what is to be important for us. And I'd like to turn to the book of James. And in the book of James there, we have that discussion centered around faith. And I would ask the question, can faith and righteousness be separate? I don't think they can. And there are two examples of people given here in this chapter, and that is Abraham and Rahab. It talks about them toward the end of the chapter. And there are various things here that stand out. And yes, he uses the words faith and works here. And I believe that faith and righteousness are something that runs closely together. Faith obviously comes before righteousness comes, because we have to first believe in God to be able to receive God and to allow him to work out his righteousness in us. We have to have faith to believe that he is real. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's a very important verse, I believe. And so the encouragement there is to be diligent in our seeking of God. And so here in the book of James, he starts out by speaking about respective persons. And the encouragement there, I believe, is to see people with the same kind of eyes and attitude that God has So I'm going to start reading here. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye then not partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A few things here that I'd like to focus on for a little bit. And number one here is a reminder to see people with God's eyes. And we're told that if we get it wrong, it is sin. If we have respect of persons, if we don't want much to do with the poor person, but we really want to honor the rich person, we are told here that we commit sin in verse 9. Righteousness, I believe, is when we allow God to shape our attitude about people. And when we do that, we understand that God doesn't care how much money a person has or how little money a person has. God is concerned about a person's heart. And so righteousness is seeking to understand and to have God's attitude about others. The second one here that I notice is in verse 10, that we don't get to pick and choose. We could say righteousness that works for who? Righteousness that works for me, or righteousness that works for God? We are told here in verse 10 that that we don't get to pick and choose. We would like to think that we can do a little extra in this area to make up for our lack in the other area. As humans, that seems to work in our interaction with others. People are willing to put up with us sometimes for the benefit that we bring, even though we have things that at their peeves, so to speak. They're willing to keep us around because we do something else well. But here, God is telling us that we don't get to pick and choose as people what we're going to focus on, what we're going to ignore, but rather righteousness that works is a righteousness that is established by God and that sees all things equally important that God tells us to do. So we don't get to pick and choose. Verse 16 is the third one here that I see, and that is that if we believe it, but we don't do it, I don't think we really believe it. If we say we believe what God tells us, but we ignore his instruction for our lives, I'm pretty doubtful that we actually do believe it. And if we say, as it says in verse 16, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which were needful to the body, what doth it profit? Those are empty words in that case. And then number four is in verse 21, and that is the fact that Abraham's actions proved his faith. He was asked to do a very difficult thing when he was told to take a son and sacrifice him upon an altar. God gave him that instruction. As far as we know, he didn't give any clarification around that. He simply told Abraham to take his son, that only son that he loves very much. God had to remind him of that only son that you love very much. Take him and to the place that I tell you to go to and offer him as a sacrifice. And it says Abraham rose up early the next morning and he headed out to do what God told him to do. His actions proved the level of faith that he had. And even though it seemed like contrary to everything that God had told him in regard to his son up to that point, it was a very difficult thing, I'm sure, for Abraham to do. But Abraham believed God. He took God at his word. And he followed through. And sometimes God asks us to do things that don't make sense. Maybe go somewhere, do something, and it doesn't make sense. Righteousness follows through with the instructions even when they are hard. It's not just the easy ones. It's not just the expected ones. But righteousness follows through. Well, I'll be careful how I say this, because we might take this as an excuse. Righteousness follows through and everybody else says, what? Are you crazy? Which if Abraham had talked to very many people about what he was going to do, I'm sure that's the response that he would have gotten. I will say that carefully because input from fellow believers is very important. But there in that case, didn't make sense, but Abraham's actions proved his faith in God, and the righteousness that comes out of our lives as we seek God, as we pursue obedience to what he tells us to do, the instructions that he gives us, it proves something that is going on within us. And in the same way, the number five here is in verse 25, Rahab the harlot. She was an unlikely person. If you stop and think about it, to be used by God, we kind of would put her into a category there that of an unlikely person. But here is somebody who met these men, and she offered them a place to hide, and she offered them a way of escape. And she recognized in them that there was a God that was alive. There was a God that was working. She had heard about their people, and she recognized that there was a God here to be reckoned with. And she asked to be remembered, to be taken care of. And they told her that if she stays in her house and she hangs that rope, that red rope from her window, she would be secure. And anybody that came to her house would be secure. And she believed their words. And as unlikely, as impossible as it would seem, when those walls fell down, everything collapsed except the section of wall where her house was. That is an amazing story, how God rewards faith in a person that doesn't know him, but recognizes the truth of God. And that is righteousness being pursued, I believe. A person who recognizes God may not know God, but desires to know God, desires that protection in their lives. That story there is a reminder that God rewards that kind of faith. And so she was told whoever was in her house, and so she believed it. She invited her family into her house, and they were the only ones in that city that were saved. The walls fell except for her section of wall. I believe that righteousness identifies clearly what is right and wrong. We do the best we can in our understanding that God has given us. We seek to understand what is right and wrong, and then takes responsibility for actions. And those who seek righteousness, they recognize as well as they can, and then they are take responsibility for their lives, for their actions, for their words. And nowadays, there are many people who say that there are these revolutions in the Christian faith, whether it's a bishop who says, yeah, we're going to accept gays. There's all kinds of things that have happened in the last number of years, 50, 75 years. Huge changes have taken place in the Christian faith. We came across a quote recently where someone says, real revolution in the Christian faith is reclaiming what true followers of Christ have always known to be true and hanging on to that. And just because someone says it's okay or it's different now than what it used to be, God's word hasn't changed. And true righteousness still seeks to know what God says and seeks to work that out in their own lives. That is righteousness that works. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, I won't turn to that one. There Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So there he was talking about the Pharisees, and he was talking about all the rules that they laid on people, but their heart wasn't in the rules. They kept carving out these exceptions, and this is a rule, but if this happens and you say this thing or do this thing, then you don't have to follow the rule. Without turning to that and reading it, Jesus was saying, your righteousness doesn't come in that way. Jesus actually said that, yeah, do what they say, but your righteousness needs to go way beyond just rules and a framework. Your righteousness needs to come from God at work in your lives. In Romans chapter 1, Romans is a one-sided dialogue there that the Apostle Paul is having. And with the Roman church, and there are some interesting verses here that I picked out. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for therein, let me back up to 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For therein, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And it is through faith in receiving that, that God's righteousness is worked out in us. Chapter 3, verse 22. Even, again, it's back up to 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. The righteousness of God comes through faith when we believe and we receive him. Romans chapter 4, if you have time to really study that, and maybe you have, and maybe you know exactly what Romans chapter 4 says, it can be a pretty confusing chapter. It says things there about Abraham received the reward of righteousness without works, and it's talking about before he was circumcised, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and there's a whole lot of things there that it talks about, and it can be confusing to ponder. But the very end of the chapter, verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, speaking of Abraham in regard to God, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So there, God's righteousness being put upon us, if we believe, and in Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So there again, it is a reminder that through faith, receiving God's work in our lives, that we receive his righteousness. And I believe that that righteousness causes certain actions in our lives. So the takeaway of Romans chapter 4 is believing caused Abraham to follow hard instructions. It caused him to accept impossible promises. And so in the same way for us in our following God, it is there that we find in this chapter, we find an example of God's acceptance while we still haven't gotten it right. How many people, when they got born again, felt like they were made perfect? Not me. Anybody? No, I don't think so. But God's righteousness gets passed upon us when we receive him, but then we continue on in our pursuit of knowing God and following his instructions in our lives. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read a couple verses there. First John 2, verse 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. There are some verses that we could talk about for a long time, verses that perhaps in a way bring fear into our minds. Oh, if we're born of God, we cannot sin. That, I believe, is talking about a continual habit of sinning. And when we are born of God and we submit our lives to God, sin becomes offensive to us, as it does to God, and we seek to get rid of that. That is righteousness at work. And he throws this little thing at the end. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Oh, you know, sometimes that is just a good reminder to us that we don't get to pick and choose. It is righteousness that works for God, not what works for us. Following and pursuing righteousness, being the best I can because of Jesus Christ, taking responsibility for actions and words, changing what is sin in my life or brings guilt to get rid of that. I want to look quickly here in Philippians chapter 3 at Paul's testimony just for a minute or two. Paul, that man of God, that man whom God appeared to and spoke to, that man who spoke of being transported to heavenly places and being given visions, that man says this in Philippians chapter 3. Let me narrow this down to just a couple of verses. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, but either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The pursuit of righteousness in the Apostle Paul's life was, I believe, a never-ending pursuit, a desire to reach for, a desire to attain to the righteousness that God gives. He says, it's not like I have already attained, but I reach for, I strive for. And even he said, if by any means. I'm reminded of the book that we have around our place. It's called 10 Peas in a Pod. It's the story of a family that piled all their 10 children into this big car, and they went around singing and quoting scriptures and giving programs, and it seemed like the children were frustrated because sometimes when they had extra money, Dad would simply give it away. And Dad's philosophy was, I have only so many years to lay up treasures in heaven. I am going to be busy laying up as much as I can. This was Paul's attitude toward righteousness, I believe, is that, you know what, I'm going to keep working toward and working toward a righteousness that works for God. And so he said there, if by any means. And then in verse 15 and following, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. He's speaking there of reaching forward to those things that are before, not just a standing and enjoying, but pressing toward. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this, shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brothers, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. I think we can safely assume that Paul is talking about people who call themselves Christians. Those who have claimed a certain type of Christianity. He says, many walk, and I tell you now that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And we don't want that. We don't want that. What we want is our conversation in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so he holds a high standard up to us, a standard of a working toward, a seeking to be more and more like Christ, his righteousness in his body. And he seeks to stir up the same for us, to have a righteousness, to seek a righteousness that is continually reaching for and yearning for God, a righteousness that recognizes what God calls right and wrong and seeks to exercise that in everyday life. And yes, there are many more things that we could talk about in that subject, but my time is up. And thank you all.